Welcome to the study of God's Word recorded live at Calvary Church in Aurora, Colorado. To learn more about the many resources available through Abounding Grace Media or to tune into our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word.
Amen. Paul has come to the end of his life. He's in prison in Rome in a dungeon. He's about ready to be executed, and he's writing his last letter. This is his last epistle, and it's to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith. Of all of his epistles, of all of his letters, this is probably the most personal. He's challenging Timothy to be unashamed. He's challenging Timothy to be confident in the Lord. You would think that Paul would be the one who is discouraged, and Timothy would be encouraged since Paul's in prison, but it's the exact opposite. Paul is the one who's providing the encouragement, and Timothy is going through a time of discouragement. So let's jump in. Let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, who was Saul, he persecuted Christians. He had no interest in becoming a Christian, but yet God called him as he's on the road to Damascus to arrest believers. Radically saved, sent out to plant churches, and he says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. And this is a great place to be, is to know God's will in your life. Where would God have you to be? What would God have you to do? He says, I'm an apostle by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. That's why we're here this morning, because Jesus is life. He is the bread of life. He said of himself, I am the resurrection and the life. The enemies come to kill and steal and destroy, but Jesus has come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Would you agree? Jesus is the best thing going. He is the promise of life. And even in prison, Paul's saying Jesus is life. Prison cannot take away the promise of Jesus being life. To Timothy, a beloved son. To Timothy, a beloved son. What encouragement that would be for Timothy to hear that he is a son to the Apostle Paul. Sometimes relationships inside of the body of Christ can even become stronger than biological bonds. Timothy is not Paul's biological son, but he's a son in the faith. And this is an encouragement for us to press into relationships. We all need a Paul. We all need someone who's walked with the Lord a little longer than us, but also a Timothy. Look around. I'm sure there's someone who is newer in the faith. But then a Barnabas. So Barnabas was a peer of Paul, and we need peers to be able to do life with. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's normal introduction is grace and peace. If you study his letters, he would say grace and peace. Grace always coming first. Grace is God giving us unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. But here, he includes mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. And mercy is withholding judgment. Also, the word mercy means committed love, everlasting love. In some other translations, mercy in the Old Testament is translated as everlasting love. There's two times where Paul inserts mercy, and it's when he's writing Timothy and Titus, both younger pastors. And I suggest to you this morning, the closer the relationship, the more need for mercy. My kids, my wife, they know me better than anyone else. They know my sin, they know my weakness, and so they would approach me with mercy. I need to approach them with mercy. Grace, mercy, and peace. What I love about this verse is it's more than an introduction. Paul is saying to Timothy, may God give you a fresh outpouring of grace, mercy, and peace. Grace doesn't end in our lives the moment that we receive Christ as our Savior. God wants to give you an extra portion of his grace and his mercy and peace. He never runs out. It's a gift from the Father. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Here at the end of Paul's life, he's saying, my conscience is pure. Not that Paul was perfect, but he's not hiding anything. He's not hiding anything from God or from others. He says, my conscience is pure. as my forefathers did. And without ceasing, I remember you in prayers night and day. Paul wants to be with Timothy. Paul wants to encourage him in person, but that's not possible. So what does he do? He prays. He's praying for Timothy night and day. There's consistent prayer. Maybe there's a Timothy in your life, a friend, a family member that you know is going through a hard time. We sometimes feel helpless, but we're not. We can go before the throne room of God. I think the Apostle Paul, if he was going to join us for lunch today or come over and have some coffee, he would declare to us the power of prayer. And Paul's not lying here. He's under the inspiration of the Spirit. A lot of times we'll tell someone, I'm going to pray for you, and we don't actually mean it. We don't follow through with that. I think we need to have integrity when we tell someone we're going to pray for them. Paul means this, and he says, I'm praying for you night and day. Prayer is powerful. The battle's won and lost in prayer. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. How does Paul know that Timothy's struggling? Did Timothy send him a text? I don't know the vehicle of communication, but somehow Timothy opened up. He shared with Paul, I'm going through a hard time, and I'm actually to the point of tears in my discouragement. And it's hard to admit that. I think just as humans, it's hard for us to admit we're having a hard time, but also as believers, I think there's this extra pressure of like, well, I'm a child of God, I'm going to heaven, so I shouldn't be going through a hard time. I know the promises of God, so we keep it to ourselves, and it gets worse. I'm not saying share it with everyone, but share it with the appropriate people in your life. What good is a Paul if they don't know that you're struggling? So Timothy has shared that he's having a hard time, and Paul's saying, I desire to be with you. I'm mindful of your tears. I want to bring you joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Timothy needs encouragement. And Paul says, I remember your genuine faith. You've got a sincere faith in Jesus. And this faith was first in your mom and in your grandma. Just out of curiosity, how many of you would say that your mom impacted your faith in Christ, or a grandma, a mom or a grandma? Okay, a good portion of you. Moms and grandmas have such impact on our relationship with Christ. We know about Timothy's background from the book of Acts, that his mom was Jewish and his dad was a Gentile, and there's no mention of his dad being a believer. And that may be your situation, where your spouse doesn't yet know Christ, and you're raising your kids, and you're wondering, can God stand in the gap? Absolutely, look at Timothy. You may be a single parent, and you're like, can the Lord be faithful in this situation? Yes, continue to love Jesus, have that genuine faith. Moms and dads, this is an encouragement to us to live out our faith before our kids, this sincere faith in Christ, and that faith has been passed on to Timothy. In verse 6, therefore I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. If you're taking notes this morning, we're going to focus on four things. And the first is unashamed service. Unashamed service. Confident service. Paul told Timothy, you need to stir up this gift, this gift of God that was given to you when I prayed for you. There was a moment in time where Paul prayed for Timothy, laid hands on him, and God granted to him a gift, granted to him a calling, but something had happened in Timothy's life where this gift had gone dormant. And he's challenged. He's challenged by Paul to actually stir up this gift. 2 winters ago, this is our second winter, we decided to put in a wood stove in our home and heat our house with wood, getting frustrated with how high the utilities were going up. I grew up in Oregon, so I still feel like I'm a lumberjack, right? So we've been enjoying having wood heat, and we'll pack that wood stove full at night and heat the house, and you come in the morning and there's coals there and you want to light a fire because it's cold. All you have to do is open it up, and actually you stir up the coals. You take a shovel and you just stir it, and oxygen starts to go into those coals, and they get hot. You put a little bit of kindling in there, and boom, there you go. All of a sudden, you've got a raging fire. But those coals need to be stirred up. And maybe you feel like your calling, your giftedness from the Lord has gone dormant. And you go, how in the world do I re-engage? You're not as far as you think. You're not as far as you think. You meet with the Holy Spirit. How do you stir up that gift? Timothy's asked by God to take action here. He needs to stir up the gift. How do we stir up the gift? We get alone with God. We come before the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord, this has become dormant in my life. I know it. You know it. And would you fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit? I say yes to that calling that you've placed on my life. What are some reasons why our gifting and our calling might go dormant? I think one of the reasons is we get hurt. If you serve believers, over time, you're going to get hurt because we're sinners and we're serving sinners. And we expect sometimes to be hurt by people that don't know Christ as their Savior. But when we get hurt by a believer, someone that's close to us, it can take the wind out of our sails. And before you know it, we're saying, I'm going to be faithful to my calling, but I'm going to stop loving people the way that I once did. I started youth ministry at our church, Rocky Mountain Calvary, just down in Colorado Springs in 2000. And when I came, I had been hurt. I brought some hurt in with me. And looking back, I think that I was the key component to that hurt. I didn't see it that way. I was young. So as I started youth pastoring, I had this decision that I made, and I'd never said it out loud, but I'm going to youth pastor, maybe do 2 or 3 years at our church, but I'm not going to really love like I once did because it just hurts too bad. And the high school pastor, Sean Rafferty, he pulled me aside and he says, Eric, you're going through the motions. You're planning events and you're teaching messages, but you're not loving these kids. If you moved away, I don't think you would miss any of these kids. And he was right. Those walls needed to be broken down. And I'm so glad that I started loving those kids, because those kids, I've been able to watch those junior high students grow up and do some of their weddings and do some of their baby dedications. And I would have missed out on one of the greatest blessings of my life. Has hurt caused you to take your gifts, your calling, and just set it aside? Sometimes I think it's fatigue. You serve and you serve and you serve and you serve and you're faithful, but you get tired and you get wore out. And sometimes we say yes to more things than God has actually called us to. And one of the ways to re-engage in your gifting and your calling may be actually to step back for a little while. 6 weeks, 8 weeks, maybe 6 months. And sit at the Lord's feet. Allow him to bring you to green pastures and still waters and restore your soul. Timothy's going to be addressed on this issue of fear. Fear sometimes gets the best of us and causes us to not use our gifts. But gifts, natural gifts, are God's grace. When you were born, God gifted you with certain things that come naturally. Also, when you got saved, the scripture tells us that you're given spiritual gifts. We didn't deserve that. What an amazing gift that God would bestow upon us. So let's look at verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Fear has gotten the best of Timothy. Maybe fear that he too would be thrown in prison, or that he might get executed for the cause of Christ, or fear because he's a young pastor and no one is going to listen to him. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. What has he replaced? Power and love and a sound mind. His power, his love, and a sober mind, a clear mind, a mind that is thinking accurately according to the truth. I've been thinking a lot the last couple years about the story of David and Goliath, because it seems like in our culture today, Goliath is loud. Here in the Front Range, our culture more and more is getting dark. I don't have to inform you on that. And as believers, it's easy for us to respond to this dark culture in fear. Goliath and the Philistines roll up on the Valley of Elah, and Goliath is talking trash every day. And what's the army of Israel doing? What are the people of God doing? They're standing in fear. Nobody, not Saul, no one is going to go face Goliath. They've got their hands in their pockets going, are you going to fight him? Nope, I'm not going to fight him. Isn't it just a terrible time that we're living in? Have you heard about all the laws that are getting passed in Colorado? I mean, have you heard about this and that? And I'm finding that in Amber and I, my wife and I's conversations with friends that are believers, it only takes about 10 or 15 minutes, and now the tone of the conversation is one of fear. We're all freaked out as believers, and we're not seeing things through the eyes of faith. Well, David is a shepherd boy, but I guess he's also the DoorDash guy, because his dad sends him out with Chick-fil-A. It's the Lord's chicken, come on, right? And he brings the falafels to his brothers. It's like, hey guys, here's the food. He's not even really supposed to be there. And David overhears Goliath and he says, why are we putting up with this? He's defying the living God. This isn't an issue of you or me. God wants to be glorified. Word gets to Saul, and Saul is crazy enough to send David in to fight Goliath. Here's our champion. We got a teenage boy with red hair. Yeah, he's gonna fight you with his slingshot. Really? This is the best that you've got? And God brings a great victory with David with his slingshot and one stone. Church, we only need one stone. What's that stone? The resurrected Savior. The stone has been rolled away. The gospel, the power of God. What really do we have to fear? Why are we in a place of fear? It may be culture, or it may be something way more personal in your life that's getting the best of you, that's causing fear. And instead of running away or talking in discouragement with our friends, it's time to face the Goliath. It's time to run towards the giant and allow the Lord to bring about a great victory. That's unashamed service. In verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our God, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Number 2 is unashamed suffering. It seems to be that people are really backing off the Apostle Paul because he's in prison. There's this idea that there must be something wrong in Paul's life or his faith where he would result in prison. And so Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Christ's suffering. Don't be ashamed of my suffering. And don't be ashamed of your suffering for the gospel's sake. Unfortunately, I think this is still the case today. I refer to it as Job's friends. If you go through a hard time, there will be people that don't know what to do with your suffering, and so they tend to back away from you, and it's easy for them to think, well, they've done something wrong. We all do it. A friend goes through a hard time, and we start analyzing, well, what did they do wrong that caused this? Now, sometimes sin does cause suffering, but sometimes it's actually righteousness. Job was righteous, and he was walking with the Lord, but his friends said, well, Job, you must have sinned. And I want to encourage you today, be confident in suffering. First, be confident in Christ's suffering. The glory of God is revealed through suffering, the cross. Jesus went to the cross. Paul is going through suffering. Wear your scars proudly for the glory of God. And yes, some people won't understand, but trust the Lord in that suffering, that unashamed suffering. In verse 9, I love verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which God has given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Number 3, unashamed grace, the grace of God. Timothy needs to be reminded that he is called and that he is gifted as a pastor by God's grace. It's not based on Timothy's works. We know grace for salvation. We wouldn't deny grace for salvation. But God's call on our life and his ability to use us is also an expression of grace. And this grace was given before time began. God knows all things. He knew you would be in the kingdom of God. He knew you'd be the child of God. And through his grace, he wants to use you. Church, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a great way to live. To take steps of faith because God is gracious. It's not about us. God loves people. He wants that person to know the gospel. He wants that believer to be encouraged. So it's not about whether we did our quiet time today. It's not about whether you're tithing or not. It's not about you prayed enough so you're able then to be able to step out in the things of God. We're stepping out based on the grace of God. Do we read our Bibles? Do we give? Yeah, but we're not trusting in our own works when it comes to stepping out into the things of God. Maybe you've set your gifting and your calling aside because you feel like you have failed, or you feel like I haven't overcome this struggle in my life. We're sinners, we're beggars that get to go to other sinners and beggars and let them know where we found bread. Amen? So we're able to stand confidently in the grace of God. Oswald Chambers put it this way: all throughout history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. I think a lot of us that are given the responsibility of choosing leaders in the church would probably miss the great leaders of the Bible. I mean, how many pastoral search committees are going to hire Peter to be their next pastor? Peter denied the Lord. Peter's always saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. If we give Peter the pulpit, what's going to happen? But yet God chose Peter in his moment of failure, restored him. Peter, in his first message, 3,000 people get saved in the book of Acts. That's not because of Peter. That's because of God's grace. Would we choose Paul? I mean, come on, really. All right, we've got a murderer as the next pastor. Let's go ahead and take a church vote. How many want Paul? Wasn't this the guy that was just throwing us in prison? Really? You want him to be the next pastor? But God chose because of grace. You're not disqualified. You're qualified in the blood of Jesus, and you're able to step out because of God's grace. In verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This grace has been revealed in the coming of Jesus. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus in human flesh, crucified for our sins, buried and rose again, who's abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus didn't just defeat death. Jesus abolished death. Death is destroyed through the gospel. Immortality is brought into our lives. We don't do anything to rush our death, hasten our death as believers. But when it's our time, praise the Lord, we get to go home to be with Jesus. Death has been abolished. Paul has this certainty that he has eternal life. We have this certainty, if we're in Christ, to know that we have eternal life. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul's saying this gospel that brings salvation, that brings people out of darkness into light, I've been appointed by God to preach. I've been appointed by God to church plant, to go out and be an apostle and be a teacher to the Gentiles. This wasn't easy for Paul. He didn't gravitate towards the Gentiles. He's a Jew. He wanted to see Jews reached. But the Jews largely rejecting the gospel, then he went to Gentiles. He owned the calling that God had for him. And this is also a process for us. We kind of have an idea of what serving the Lord's going to look like. And this is what God would have me to do. And a lot of times it's completely different. In verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Paul says it's for this reason that I suffer these things. Paul didn't sign up for the easiest life possible, the most comfortable life. He realized that there was suffering, there was imprisonment, there was being shipwrecked, there was being beaten and stoned and left for dead, all so that people could come to know Christ as their Savior. I love what was on the screens during announcements. Maybe you caught it. Let's make heaven crowded. That's realizing God's love for people and saying, yeah, I'm willing to suffer. Yeah, I'm willing to take steps of faith. I'm going to live out my faith at work and share Christ in my family. And it could result in suffering, but it's worth it. I'm signing up for this suffering. And Paul is able to trust God with his suffering because he says, I know in whom I've believed. Do you know in whom you've believed? This is why I think communion is so important. Jesus tells us to do this often in remembrance of him, because at communion, we're able to remember the goodness of God, that God loved us enough to give us his son. And if he gave his son for us, how will he not freely give us all good things? And this is when we wrestle with our emotions and our thoughts and go, Lord, this doesn't feel good. This imprisonment doesn't feel good. This suffering, I don't understand. But I know that you're good. I know in whom I've believed, so I can trust you. The challenge and the invitation of verse 12 is that we would commit to him the burdens, the struggles, the sufferings, and then he will keep those burdens. But we've got to hand it over to the Lord. Have you ever had this happen where it's the 10:45 service and you hand over a burden to the Lord, but by the time you get home into the garage, you've taken it back? We have to continue to surrender to the Lord. We have to continue to trust things to the Lord. We have four kids. God's blessed us with four kids, three daughters, and then Wyatt is our only son. Our oldest daughter's 20, 18, 14, and Wyatt's about ready to turn 12. And the season of life that I'm in is I'm finding it harder than I thought it would be to entrust my older two daughters to the Lord. They're doing great. They're making great decisions. They're a ton of fun to be around. But it's this whole reality that I don't get to quarterback all the decisions anymore. I don't know if you've realized this or not, but pastors like to quarterback decisions. Right? Tends to be how a lot of us are wired. My 20-year-old, she's an adult. You know, these are her decisions. It's her life. And I have to trust her to the Lord. I have to respect her enough to make those choices. I remember when Hannah was learning to ride her bike, and all of our kids learned to ride their bikes pretty early. The training wheels were off. I was holding the back of her seat, kind of running alongside of her. She had just started. We'd only been at it for probably like 15 minutes. And I'll never forget it. She leans back, puts her head back, and she goes, Dad, let go. I got this. And I'm like, no. Like, I know what's going to happen if I let go. Like, she's going to biff, but I got to let go. So I let go, and sure enough, she did it. She got it. She was off. She was riding her bike, and that's how she's lived her life. When she was 16 and got her driver's license, she didn't look in the rearview mirror. I was terrified. She was not, right? What is it in your life? What is it in your life where you've got to put it in the hands of God? And this is what I'm learning, is what I love the most, the safest place for it to be is in the hands of God. These kids that I love, they've never been in my hand. They've always been in God's hand. Let God do his job. Put it in his hands. And he promises to be able to keep it if we entrust it to him. In verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you've heard from me in faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is our fourth point, and it's unashamed perseverance. Timothy needs this encouragement in discouragement, is to hold fast to the pattern of sound words that Paul had taught him. That's the word of God. And we need that encouragement. Hold on to the word of God, especially when we're discouraged. Hold on to the precious promises of God. Allow God's word to take hold of you. We always need to be in the word of God, but especially when we're discouraged. Don't run away from the word of God. Even if your emotions are saying, I don't feel like being in the Word of God, so what? Our emotions cannot rule us. No, it is good for me to be in the Word of God. I can't find what direction is north right now, but I know that the Word of God is true, so I'm going to hold on to the pattern of sound words. It's perseverance. It's unashamed perseverance. God values perseverance in our lives. He'll allow difficulty and discouragement in our lives to build up perseverance, to make that part of our character. Thankfully, we have help in verse 14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the power of the Spirit who dwells in us. Rely on the power of the Spirit. Ask for the help of the Spirit. He's our comforter and our teacher and our guide. It's not by power, by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. This is a huge statement because Paul spent a ton of time in Asia, Ephesus, modern-day Turkey, planting churches, discipling, and for whatever reason, these churches turn away from Paul. They reject Paul, and the guys leading the way, Phygellus and Hermogenes, Paul calls them out, and as Paul gets close to going home to be with the Lord, it's a lonely place. It's a place of rejection. But there's also some encouragement. In verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. That's quite a name. I've done a lot of baby dedications and I've never dedicated an Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Not everybody's an Apostle Paul. In fact, there's very few Apostle Pauls. And Paul is not greater than the other members in the body of Christ. And Onesiphorus meant so much to the Apostle Paul because when he came to Rome, he sought Paul out. He came and visited Paul in prison. And also, when Paul was in Ephesus, he would often refresh him. I picture it this way. He probably came with a warm cooked meal to Paul. Maybe brought him a cup of coffee and listened and prayed with Paul. If Paul needed refreshment, how much more so do we need refreshment? Are you one that enjoys being behind the scenes? Are you one that says, you know, I really don't want to get up and give a message? There's a place for you. You have a calling. You have a service to the Lord that is just as important. You're an encourager. Do that unto the Lord and provide that refreshment to others. This is what I believe God's heart is for the time that we're living in, is to bring people to Jesus. I don't know when the rapture of the church is going to happen, but it seems like we're getting closer. Would you agree? That we're seeing more signs leading up to the second coming of Christ. I can tell you this, we are closer to the rapture than any other believers have ever been. And also, you are closer to heaven than you've ever been. And I'm closer to heaven than I've ever been. I don't think that this is a time, this is a moment in human history where we're complacent about our relationship with Jesus. Where we're sitting on the fence with our relationship with Jesus. But to press into his love, to press into his grace, and a vibrant relationship with Christ, and a willingness to say, Lord, send me. I want to be used by you. I want my life to count for eternity. And maybe you found yourself where you're saying, you know, I'm going to love Jesus, but I just don't know about people. I'm kind of burnt out on people. I've lost my heart for unbelievers. I've also been hurt too many times by believers. And those coals are just kind of sitting there. That gifting, that calling is sitting there. And God is here with us. He's in our midst. And he loves you. And he wants to breathe on that gift. He wants to breathe on that calling. Maybe you're saying, I messed up. How could I be used by the Lord? Well, have that conversation with Peter and Paul. It's by God's grace, and he wants to use you. Instead of just allowing Goliath to yell and scream and threaten and for us to be afraid, let's respond in faith. Let's respond in, this is a great time to be a believer. Yes, it's a hard time, but I think this is a great time to be a believer. We're watching God wake up believers. As you guys came in this morning, you came ready to worship, and that's contagious. God is doing a work. He's doing a work here in Calvary Church. He's doing a work throughout the Front Range. Just recently went to Peru, to the jungles of Peru. God's doing a work there. He is moving, and he's working, and he is stirring, and you're a part of that. So let's not run away in faith, or let's not run away in fear, but let's press in faith and see God bring about a great victory. Amen? All right, let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would stir those gifts and those callings afresh in us. Forgive us for setting those gifts aside, setting those callings aside. Father, I pray for those that are in a place of discouragement that you would encourage them, that you would take that spirit of fear and you would replace it with power and love and a sound mind. Holy Spirit, that you would breathe upon us, that you would cause our souls to come alive, that you would reignite that fire for fellowship with you and love for your word and service. And we come before you humbly, and we know these are interesting times that we're living in, and we ask that you would use us for your glory. Would you give us opportunities with unbelievers to love and to be a light and to share the gospel? Or would you give us an opportunity to serve and bless and encourage believers? And we do ask that many, many, many people would come to know Christ their Savior, that many people would come out of darkness into light, even this morning, for those that don't know you, that you would call them by name. So we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been encouraged by this Bible study delivered live from the sanctuary of Calvary Church. For prayer, call us at 877-30-GRACE. That's 877-304-7223. To listen to this message in its entirety, or to join us for our live stream services, visit us online at calvaryco.church or download our free Calvary Church app. Be blessed as you worship Jesus this week.